message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. As you're seated, let me encourage you to take your Bible and turn me to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 15, this morning is where we are. Luke chapter 15, the first few verses that are there, we'll be looking at, as we look towards the beginning of Easter just in a few weeks ago, a new series this morning of looking at why Jesus came. I want us to focus, as we are here in this month of missions, of thinking about the very purpose of missions of us as a church and what we are to do in making His name known. It's very closely connected to the cross. It's close to the resurrection. It's why we are here. It's why we gather on Sunday mornings, because of Christ's resurrection. We have Easter Sunday, really, every Sunday morning. It's just Easter that we commemorate that time where we get together as believers and remember what Christ has done. Over the past several months, I have been leading us through a series in regards to entitled "The Church" and looking at what it means to be the church and what Christ has called us to do as the church and the various things that we're supposed to do as the church. One of those central components of the church is the mission. That Christ has called us to be on mission for Him, that we are to make His name known, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's the focus of this month of mission. But I want us to be reminded this morning and over the next couple of weeks, even on Easter morning, why did Christ come? Because His purpose in coming is what we are supposed to be proclaiming. His purpose in coming is what we are supposed to be doing. His aim should be our central aim in every mission project that we do, every gospel presentation that we give would be His aim. And Luke chapter 15 reminds us of what Christ came for. The book of Luke is really has a central theme that's there through it that we see very frequently of Jesus seeking out sinners. And I want to begin, we're at Luke 15, but I want you to look with me to Luke chapter 19 verse 10 that really will begin our morning in regards to what Jesus' message was, what He came for. Some people say, well, Jesus came to heal. No, Jesus didn't come just to heal. Some people say, well, Jesus just came to give us good teaching. No, Jesus didn't come just to give us good teaching. Some people say, well, Jesus came to set good morals and we're just to follow His good morals. No, that's not why Jesus came. Those things happened. Those things were the sidebar. Because He's the Son of God, certainly He had good teaching. Certainly He had good morals. Certainly He could heal. He was God Himself in the flesh. But isn't why He came. Luke chapter 19, the end of the story of Zacchaeus, and we'll probably look at this in a few weeks, but verse 10 tells us why Jesus came. Look at the text with me. Verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That was Jesus' mission. That was His purpose. And so we think about all that Jesus is supposed to do. We think, what are we supposed to do as a church if we are to follow Christ? Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if you're going to come after Me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Me. Following Him is just not following His morals, but following what He did and who He was. And He was about lost people. I have a question for you this morning. I gave you a challenge last week. And I pray that you have heeded that challenge. I've asked some people to respond to that challenge with blank stares and no words. Listen, you've got 2 weeks to Easter. That challenge was, do you know one person, at least one, you don't have to stop there, but at least one person or two or three that you know that's lost and don't know Christ? Or do you know one or two families or three or four that are unchurched, maybe they've gotten hurt feelings or been disillusioned or whatever may have been the case, they're not connected in any way. I've challenged you that you would pray every day for those individuals with the intentionality of inviting those individuals to Easter. Now listen, if God wants to bring them before Easter, to God be the glory. We just know that Easter is a main day when many people come. They don't have to stop at Easter either, do they? But listen, I want to challenge you this morning biblically supporting the challenge that I gave you last week, we as believers need to be on mission for Christ. It is why you are still breathing. He has called us for this task. And if we as individuals and we as a church get away from this task, we are not on mission with Christ. It was His task. And I know it's uncomfortable for some of you because it may be out of your norm or it may be out of what you normally do. Well, I want it to become your normal. It needs to be what is our breathing, our life source, what we do, what we're about. Listen, if Jesus said He came to seek and save the lost, then you need to be about seeking the lost. Christ is the one who saves, but we should have that same passion, that same purpose. We as Christians in the evangelical church today, and maybe even some in this church this morning, we get too distracted with this life. And we get so busy, we get so wrapped up, we're trying to do the job, we're trying to do the 8 to 5, we're changing diapers. I know, it's my life. We're doing that, and we're doing all these particular things, and by the end of the day and the end of the week, and we just have been in a whirlwind. Anybody been in a whirlwind this past week? Our lives are busy, but listen to me, even in the busyness, if we don't allow, if we don't intentionally focus on the mission becomes substandard. And it doesn't become priority of life. Listen, I challenged the men yesterday, and to God be the glory, we had almost 30 men who were here yesterday morning at our men's prayer breakfast. What a great thing it was. And I challenge you guys, and I challenge you again, men who weren't here yesterday, I challenge you, lead your family in this charge. Lead your family to say, look, we're going to pray for these people. We're going to seek God. Listen, I believe God can do great things, amazing things. See, we've yet to see what God can do in and through this church. We've just got to pray. We've got to believe, and we've got to work. And I want us to see that Jesus' call and His mission in Luke was for this, to seek and to save the lost. Well, look back with me, if you would, at Luke chapter 15. I want us to see here, I want us to look at Jesus' audience, to whom that He's speaking to. And then I want us to see, secondly, I want us to see what Jesus' pattern was of what He did with sinners in regards to His seeking sinners. I think sometimes we need to learn by Jesus' methodology in regards to how we are to reach lost people. Listen, throwing a track at them all the time is not the best methodology. And I want us to see from Jesus' example this morning, because some of you may be sitting here this morning saying, okay, well, how do I reach lost people? I think what I'm going to show you this morning gives you even a method to be able to do that. Listen, it's fine to learn an evangelistic outreach tool. I've learned them, I've memorized them, they give you just biblical basis. But listen, if you can understand the gospel well, and the scripture well, and understand sin separates man from God, and Christ is the Redeemer, you have the gospel. And you have the gospel presentation. It doesn't have to come in some kind of acrostic form. You just need to lead people to understand you were lost, Christ saved you, Jesus came, He's the Redeemer, they're bankrupt, they can do nothing on their own without Jesus Christ. They can't have eternity, they can't have God, they can't have heaven, they need Christ. That's the gospel, church. And Jesus came bearing that good news. And I want us to see this morning, I want to challenge you, I want to light a fire underneath you this morning to understand what Christ has called you to do. It doesn't matter if you're a teacher, if you're a secretary, whether you're a construction worker, it doesn't matter. You say, well, I don't have an opportunity. Listen to me, opportunities are around you. Neighbors are across the street, neighbors are down the street. You have family members, there are lost people around you. Open your eyes. They are there. Look at Luke chapter 15. Let's read verse 1 through verse 7. We're actually going to read through and study verse 10 through verse 10 this morning. Sitting here in this stage here, in this passage of Scripture, there's three parables really that Jesus gives us about pursuing lost people. A parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And we're going to look at most likely the lost son next week. Some of you say, well, why would we do this leading up to Easter? Well, listen to me. If you read these next couple of chapters, these are just a few days away from the cross. And it shows us that as Jesus is on His way to the cross, He is pursuing the reason why He came. He's reaching lost people as He's going to die for them. I think it gives us a perspective of what's going on in the reason of the life of Christ and all of His interactions with religious leaders and lost people as He's heading to the cross. His face is set towards Jerusalem. He is fulfilling His mission all the way up to the point that He's nailed to the cross. He's reaching people to the final hour. That's why we're looking at this. Because it reminds us why Christ came and why He died. Look at me, if you would, verse 1, Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So He told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you," now this is the explanation of the parable here in verse 7. "Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now let me just kind of explain something for you this morning just to make certain that we're all understanding what is here. Jesus says in verse 3, look at it again, He told them a parable. I want to clarify to you that a parable cannot necessarily be dissected to pull every piece out of it and make a direct correlation of something. A parable is to teach one or two primary truths from Jesus' lips. He's giving us a teaching that we need to understand that He's giving us. So this parable about this sheep that's lost, some people have looked at this and said, "Oh, this means this lost sheep was once a part of the fold. He's lost and now Jesus has got to go get him again." This is not the point of the parable. This is not talking about people who were once saved, who get lost and need to get saved again. Because Jesus clearly tells us there in verse 7 that He is excited about sinners coming to repentance. He's showing us, giving a parable, an agricultural parable, in their day that they understood. Having a shepherd, having sheep, and sheep wandering off, and needing to be reached, and needing to be saved, is something that they understood. But the purpose is of this parable to teach us Jesus is about reaching lost people. But let's look at the audience that's here first. There are several people that's listening to this story, and if you will pay attention to the Gospels, oftentimes there's a primary audience, but oftentimes there's what I call the overhearers. Those who might just be standing by, and some of you have been overhearers a lot in your life, haven't you? We call that eavesdropping. We just want to, "Oh, I just happened to hear. I couldn't help but hear, Pastor, what you were saying." We like to eavesdrop, but let's look at the first audience that Jesus is referring to here in verse 1, the tax collectors and sinners. Some of your translations may have the word sinners actually in parentheses there, or quotation marks, because it was a way by which oftentimes that they were seen by society. No one in society ever thought a tax collector could be righteous. They thought that they were always immoral people. They were people who were always getting their money. They were the IRS of the day. And so no one liked them. They were always there making collections, especially even the Jews who would serve for the Romans as tax collectors. They were definitely the people that the Jews did not like. The tax collectors were seen as the outcasts, the people who definitely must have been the most immoral people, couldn't get a job in anything else. So the last thing they're going to do, they're going to become a tax collector because they were empowered by someone else to do this particular work. No one liked them. The Pharisees definitely didn't like them. Do you know something in Scripture? There's actually two stories where God does a great work in tax collectors' lives. One of the disciples, known as Levi or Matthew, was collecting taxes. Jesus passed by and says, "Why don't you follow me?" He leaves his supposed booth of riches to follow a Savior. Zacchaeus, who we'll probably say in a couple weeks in Luke 19 that we just read, a man who was a tax collector who was so eager to find and see Jesus, he climbs a tree to see him, and then Jesus goes to his house. Tax collectors and sinners here. Now listen to me, I want to show something to you. In verse 1, look at the text there. I want to point out something to you that I discovered this week as I was going back through reading this particular passage and noticing the Greek construction that is here. Look at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Him. Some have said this means that in this very moment that the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him. But actually the Greek construction that is here, Greek is the original language of the New Testament, it implies that this was normal. That the sinners and the tax collectors were not judged by him, but they knew that they could go to him. Because the Pharisees were always judging them. Were always criticizing him. Does that mean that Jesus endorsed their sin just so he could get a crowd? I don't see any crowd pleasing by Jesus. He's the one laying out. And let me prove the point to you. Look back to Luke chapter 14. These are people who were gaining around the crowd when Jesus says this. And notice what Jesus says in chapter 14, verse 25. The great crowds accompany him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the costs, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and it's not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet away, far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace." Verse 33. "So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciples." Do you think that's an easy believism message of the day? And then you get to verse chapter 15. It says the tax collectors and sinners were still drawing near him. Does anybody make the connection here? That Jesus is not making the gospel easy. He's making it clear cut what the cost is to follow him. But the tax collectors and sinners had come. Why? Because time after time after time, those tax collectors and sinners were meeting a redeeming Savior throughout his life. Here towards the end of his life, and we're seeing that they're drawing near him. Now some didn't believe, but obviously some are believing. Now listen to me. I wonder how many lost people are comfortable near you. How many lost people can come to you knowing that, yeah, you follow Christ, and you're not just throwing a judgmental word towards them, that you're giving them love, but you're giving them the gospel, but you're giving it in such a way that it is drawing to the God that's redeemed you. I'm familiar with some of us, we're critical to begin with before we are loving. We are quick to judge, quick to stereotype, and some of us are so much to put ourselves in a closet away from even interacting with lost people at all because we're afraid that we would be, quote, tainted by them. Shame on us! If we do not meet lost people, engage lost people, share the gospel with lost people, listen, you are nothing other than a Pharisee. May God protect us from that. And I know that in our society we want to protect our families and our children, but listen to me, there has to be a balance. I'm not saying throw our families into the lion's den, but listen to me, Jesus is teaching us that we must engage lostness. Listen, if we're going to engage this community and engage the North Shore with lost people, listen, they're not always going to be just like you. They're not always going to have the morals like us. That's the purpose of the gospel. Not every one of you in this room who were saved came from beautiful backgrounds. God forgave you. But look who else is in the audience. There in verse 2. "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying," now listen to this phrase, "'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Now how are they a part of this conversation? Look back to chapter 14 because this is actually the full setting. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. "One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully." Now don't be deceived here. This Pharisee is not inviting Jesus there to learn all these great teachings. it says that he is there so that they could watch him closely. Why? They want to find a way to get him. And then verse 7, there's more people there. Now he told a parable to those who were invited. So now you see the circle's bigger. The ruler of the Pharisee has invited people. Guess who he's invited? His fellow Pharisees. And they're there. Now Jesus takes the invitation. Why would he not? Right? Why would he not go there? Because these religious people think that they're saved, but they indeed need the gospel. These are the people that Jesus talked about, that their eyes were blind. These are the people that we just sung about, that their ears were deaf to hear, their eyes were blind to see. And this is the reason why Jesus goes. And while he's there, this is where we get down to verse 15. It says, and then the tax collectors and sinners begin to gather around him. So guess what happens? Apparently, Jesus is teaching them, and apparently there's an overhearing. But listen, by this time, people knew who he was. It would be like if you walk in the room and people say, hey, there's Jesus. Remember, this is the guy it was the tax collector. Remember Levi? He follows him now. So I think it's okay if we go there. What about the woman caught in adultery? She'd been forgiven. Do you think something like that doesn't spread throughout a region? Listen, this is the Christ we're talking about. This is the Jesus that's right here. This is what Jesus is talking about. So when chapter 15, verse 1, it says they're coming around him, I think it is the normal pattern. Because Jesus has encountered them, and listen, he didn't say to the adulterous woman to say, you've been doing things that are okay. Go and sin no more. He didn't ignore her sin, but he gave love and grace of the cross. Listen to me. That, church, is the gospel. It's what he's called us to do. So you're thinking, well, man, I can't. You've given me the challenge to reach out to this one lost person. Listen, I'm not asking you to save them. You can't do that anyways. Only God can do that. You may say, well, man, they will never, ever come. Do you know that? Someone invited you? Someone shared the gospel with you? We're more prone to invite people that we think will come than people that we think, there's no way, I'm not wasting my time. Wasting your time. Thank God that God didn't waste his time on you. Who's the third group that's here? Look at chapter 16. There's a point of showing you all of these people here. Now, Jesus has been telling the parable. So you got chapter 15, verse 1, he's telling the parable of the lost sheep. You got chapter 8, the parable of the lost coin. And then chapter 15, verse 11, he goes into the parable of the lost son. We call this the one who goes off and squanders everything. And then you get to chapter 16, and notice they're still sitting around. And guess who else is there? Now not just the Pharisees, now not just the tax collectors and sinners, because guess who goes with Jesus wherever he goes? Who? That's right, his entourage is with him. His followers are with him. So they've apparently been invited as well, that Jesus has also, they've also been in there. So guess what? This is why they're called disciples. They're watching and learning the interaction of Jesus with lost people. They're learning it. And so we get to chapter 16, and Jesus then turns and says to the disciples, so guess what? In all of this interaction that Jesus is telling this parable to the Pharisees and telling the tax collectors and sinners, the disciples are also there and they're learning what it means and what his mission is about and why he's there. He's not just there to start just some religious revolution. He's there to reach the lost that are in front of them. So I say to you, you may be here this morning and you may be in the first group. You might be a tax collector. Per se, meaning that you are sinful. You're the outcast. And you think, can anybody really appreciate me? Can anybody accept me? Can anybody love me? You might be a Pharisee here this morning. Someone who's religious and have looked at Jesus, thought about Jesus, been in church your whole life. but yet you've never truly encountered Jesus. Listen, it's one thing to look at Jesus, it's another thing to encounter Jesus. Or you may be a disciple. You may be a true follower of Christ sitting here in this room, and I think it's safe to say that we have some from every category this morning. Let me give you a newsflash. Those three categories are sitting in churches, in every building, in every gathering across the world this morning. And so my prayer for you this morning is if you are a disciple, that you will get it this morning. My prayer for you, if you are a sinner or a Pharisee, that you will understand God's redeeming love for you. And I'm praying that God saves you this morning. Even as I preach, I pray He gives you faith to believe even now. But let's look at something very quickly. Let me just tell you, rather. When you're looking at all three of those groups, listen, none of those groups are righteous. You understand that? None of them are. Even before the disciples were called and they became redeemed, they weren't righteous. Romans 3:10 says, no one's righteous, no, not one. So regardless of where we think that we are in our categorization, we can't be righteous outside of Christ. But I want to show you Jesus' methodology, because you're thinking about this pattern, this challenge. I think it's something we need to consider. Saying, okay, yeah, reach and pray for people that are lost. And yeah, when you leave this morning, you're going to have an invite card, our Easter outreach card that you can give 5, 10, 15, 20, however many, 50 or 100. We've ordered 2,000. We want to see those things given out to invite people for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what methodology should we really consider in regards as believers? What does Jesus do? Look at the claim in verse 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and does what? God forbid. He's hanging out with lost people. Now, certainly there's a line by which we're careful and making certain that, yeah, we need to interact with lost people, fellowship with believers for the accountability and building up and stirring people up. But listen, throughout the gospel of Luke, I looked at it again this week. Jesus is going to a meal or is leaving a meal. You don't believe me, do you? I'm going to show you. Look at Luke chapter 5. Y'all are in Louisiana Cajun culture. You like to eat, so you got a good reason. Just invite people over. What an easy, non-confrontational way to build friendships, build relationships, and share the gospel with people. How simple is that? Have them over, grill out, have a conversation. Play ball in your yard, whatever it might be. Playing ball in the yard the other day, one of my neighbors walks over, we're talking. Listen, it's an opportunity. Look at it, Luke 5. Let's look at verse 27 through verse 32. Here's the call of Levi. I want you to see this. I want you to see what Jesus is doing here in these meals, because I think it sets the stage for us to understand the rest of Jesus' meals or His eating, His methodology, really, of sinners. Now, yes, certainly, Jesus is walking on the road and He's going to town to town. He's going to synagogues and He's teaching there. I'm not saying this is His only methodology, but I do think it says to us, we need to get out of our uncomfortableness and make this a normality for us. I want to ask you this morning, how many lost people do you know? And how many of those people are you intentionally building relationships? Or is it just more like, yeah, that person's definitely lost, that person's surely lost, and you've got categories in your mind, but what's the purpose of knowing them? I pray that you'll learn from Jesus' life. Luke 5, verse 27 through 32, and after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Do you remember the call of discipleship that Jesus gave in Luke 14? Unless you leave everything and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Here's an example of it. He leaves it right there. Who cares what people think? It's there. Do you think about what this means? He left the tax booth. Do you know what's at the tax booth? Y'all are smart. Now, we would look at that today and say, that wasn't so smart, Levi. He's probably not going back to his job next week, because there's probably going to be a shortage of money on the table when he gets. But do you get it? It was sacrifice at all costs. Jesus changed his life in that one encounter that he said, this man is the Christ. I follow him. Notice verse 29. And Levi made him a great feast at his house. And notice who Levi invites.
And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. And guess who else? And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And I think verse 31 and 32 tells us what Jesus is doing at those meals. Now listen to it. "And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" So do you think that Jesus is just having a meal just to have a meal? He's there, according to that he's saying, look, tell them this is why I'm doing this, because they need repentance. So it means, imply that when Jesus is having a meal with them, he's telling them most likely in that very close, intimate moment, "Levi, tell these guys what happened to you." And guys, listen, as Jesus speaks to the crowd, speaks to those people that are there at his guest, he's telling them they are in need of repentance, and he is the venue, he is the avenue, he is the hope. Regardless of how society perceives them, I'm sure he tells them of how God could see them through the gospel. Is that not good news? Yes, it's good news. It's a method that he has. Let me show you again. Look at Luke chapter 7, verse 36. It seems like at each encounter, Jesus is doing something almost through the sovereign work of God. So the Pharisees are seeing the purpose of his being here, his mission of his life. Luke 7, look at me at verse 36. Your title over your text may say something like, "Jesus forgives a sinful woman," or something similar to that. But let's look at this. Let's see what happens. There's another meal taking place here. Luke 7, verse 36. It's interesting that Pharisees are inviting Jesus over to their house. And God just does good things through his son. Verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. "And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a" what? Isn't this amazing? "When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment." Listen, she wasn't invited. Do you think the Pharisee's going to ask her to come? Now get the picture. Now, it wasn't like they had stained glass doors and storm doors over their houses. I mean, it's kind of just an open place. And so, it's kind of known. Jesus is in the Pharisee's house. And the woman here who was a sinner, she knows he's there. She doesn't care. She's going to see the Redeemer. She was known as a sinner. Verse 38. "And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment." Now when the Pharisee who had invited him, notice that, when the Pharisee had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Now do you know why a Pharisee would say that? Because they're all so caught up in being ceremonially clean. Can't touch a sinner because I'm going to be unclean. This is why the story of the Good Samaritan fits so well here. The Pharisee passes by. The Levite passes by. And then it's the Good Samaritan who reaches out and helps. Why? The Pharisee and the Levite, the temple worker, are so focused on, "I've got to stay clean. I can't touch the sinner." That's the mentality of us sometimes. And then notice what it says here. Verse 40. Now notice something I want to point out to you. In verse 39, the Pharisee said to himself, "If the man was a prophet, he would know." Now get this. He said it to himself. You see this? But notice verse 40. "And Jesus answered him." So think about this with me. He's just, yeah, Drew gets it. So he's the Pharisee sitting there thinking, if this guy was a prophet, he would know. So saying to himself, saying he would know who that is. So little did he know that Jesus knew his thoughts. Can you imagine the second thought on the Pharisee's mind? Maybe he is a prophet. The gospel is so good. It's just, you see the greatness of God. And Jesus says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Yeah, you know, he's got to say it now. What are you going to say? You've been thinking something and all of a sudden it happens. And Jesus tells a story. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet, the dirtiest part of the body at this time. You do not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? She had a lot of sin in that society, and she was forgiven, and she understood this love expression toward the Christ. Jesus is saying, look, you Pharisee, you don't even get it. Jesus having this meal, and as he does it, something happens glorious. It's there. Someone that he had already encountered, who was seen as a sinner, enters the meal. This happens over and over in the Gospel of Luke. Let me just give them to you. We don't have time to look at all of them. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 37 is another example. Luke chapter 14, where we just were, I do want to point this one out to you. Luke chapter 14, as Jesus is having this meal, something else happens. Look back at Luke chapter 14, verse 1 through verse 6. The point of this passage showing us that Jesus was not afraid to have meals with people who were lost. Jesus was not afraid of touching people who were sinful. Look at chapter 14 again. One Sabbath, it's important to understand that, because again, the religious leaders of the day, it's Sabbath, you're not supposed to do any work on this day, right? If you do, you can only walk so many feet, so far, do so much. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? This is what they're watching for. You get it? But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. Jesus having a meal. And as he's having a meal, someone who has dropsy, the Pharisees wouldn't even bother with it because they're so, quote, religious and staying clean. They don't want to touch this man, but Jesus is there for him. So when you get to Luke 19:10, it's like the climax of all that you've seen in the Gospel of Luke to say, I came to seek and save the lost. Because the Pharisees weren't getting it. Listen, there's only one or two major leaders, but there's one that we know of. Joseph of Arimathea, and the Gospels got it. He requested the body of Christ to put him in his tomb. So do you see the methodology that's there? So we see Jesus' examples of this, but listen, reason why Jesus did this, look back to Matthew chapter 11, I want you to see that Jesus, this was Jesus' own claim almost at the beginning of his ministry. Look at Matthew chapter 11 as Jesus is being compared to John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11, verse 18 through verse 19. Notice how he is compared here to John. And actually Jesus is speaking here because it was the messengers from John the Baptist, and they're going to Jesus and say, are you really the Christ? Are you really the Son of God? Are you really the one that you say that you are? And then look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 18 and verse 19, and notice what Jesus says he's going to be doing. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. The people knew that tax collectors and sinners could go to Jesus. I pray that God uses our church such that people know that tax collectors and sinners
can come here and receive the great good news. Not receive condemnation, receive grace and the forgiveness of Christ. It was this methodology. So I'll give us the point of applications. You're thinking about this next couple of weeks as someone that maybe that you've been trying to witness to, maybe over a period of time that you can try out to, maybe have them over for a meal. Maybe interact with them in a little more intimate setting so that you can be able to reach and share the gospel with them. Listen, this was a pattern even for the apostles. It continued after Jesus' life. Look with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 11. We'll just look at one example, and then I want to get to the parables. Acts chapter 11, I think it's important to set the stage that you understand why Jesus is telling this parable. I think it proves the point that Jesus is not talking about someone who just has saved and got lost and getting saved again. It's about people who need to be reached for the gospel for the first time, hearing the good news, regardless of how society has labeled them, whether they are sinners or prostitutes or whatever it might be that our society sees people as. We look at Acts chapter 11. Peter is reporting to the church of what's happened among the Gentiles. Remember how Gentiles are seen as by the Jews? How are they seen? As what? Sinners. Unclean. Notice what Peter says. I want you to see Peter's pattern. Verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. Circumcision party meaning that of the Jews. The circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to the uncircumcised men and what? You ate with them, Peter." But then Peter goes on. We don't have time to look at it, but I want to challenge you. Peter goes on to say, "But yeah, listen what God did. Listen to me. If you are going to be intentional of reaching people who are lost, you just need to know that there's going to be a tag possibly added to you. And I don't care. For the purpose of the glory of God, we long for these people where we once were to be redeemed and to be saved. Listen to me. The gospel never promised to not be messy. You just have to understand that there's a possibility that your kids might hear something if you have lost people at your house. Let's just be real. Right? It's an opportunity to teach your kids afterwards and say, look, and maybe even beforehand, say, look, we may have someone over to our house. Listen, they may not, they don't know Jesus as we do. And they may say certain things, but listen, we're going to love them. We're praying for them to be saved. Listen to me. This is the gospel. Reaching people, understanding what we're supposed to be doing. Listen, I'm not saying that you take your kids and go into a bar room with your kids. Hey, that's illegal and that's stupid. Don't do that. You understand what I'm saying? But now listen to me. Go back to the parable of Luke chapter 15. I have other texts that are there, but just for the sake of our time, let's go back to Luke 15. You see the audience who's there, Pharisees, tax collectors, disciples, all about to hear this. And I hope that you see in this methodology where Jesus is intentionally reaching people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now go back to Luke chapter 15 and let's see this parable now. You understand, I hope you see. This is about sinners, people who are lost. And the point I want you to see in this parable, these two parables, is that Jesus seeks the sinner. Look at it again with this background in mind, and we'll also read about the lost coin. And notice again what the shepherd does, and notice what the woman does in verse 8 through 10. So he told them, there's the reason, so he told them. So the so is connecting of the purpose of him coming for tax collectors and sinners, people who are lost. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? How long? Until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Skip down to verse 8. Or that woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she, what? Finds it.
And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Let's talk about the lost sheep here. Jesus is teaching this parable. Both people are seeking something that's lost, the lost sheep and the lost coin. Think about this. The shepherd is leaving something that's comfortable to go do something that's uncomfortable. See, there was safety even if he's there with his large group of sheep. But he leaves them in the open country, these 99 that's there. He's going to go after this one, possibly having to go places that are dangerous, possibly going places even in the dark, possibly going to even risk his own life for the sake of a sheep. Now you can make some direct parallels about this, that Jesus himself, who left the glory of heaven, came and took on the robe of flesh, humbled himself, was tempted in every way in which you and I are, but yet was out sin. That was intentionality. It was diligence. He left comfortableness and came to sinfulness to become sin like us so he could save us. This is the shepherd. And the shepherd went and he looked and he sought. He didn't sit around saying, "I wonder if that sheep will ever come home." Let me tell you something. Sheep are dumb. And the shepherd has to go. And he has to put the sheep on his neck. Listen to me. There's a lot about history of shepherds of why this would happen. Sometimes the shepherd would actually break the leg of the lamb to teach that sheep from not leaving off. Now, I'm not saying break a lost person's leg or arm that you're trying to reach. Don't go that far. Pastor said, "I got to break your leg, so you got to come to church with me." That's not what I'm saying. But you understand what the shepherd is doing is he's going and he is making the intentionality to reach the lost sheep. Why? Because he knows that a one lost sheep will face danger, death. The lost person that you know will face danger and death. See the lost coin and make some connections between the two. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house? Listen, they didn't have electricity and light bulbs throughout their house. Why is it so important that she finds this one coin? Most likely, there's a couple different reasons for this. Some have said that this woman's 10 coins were either all that she had, or either those were wedding gifts. Regardless, it was precious to her. They had hard dirt floors, so she's sweeping the house because if she sweeps it, if she can't see it, she might hear the coin hit something and then she can find it. But she's diligently and she does it until, it says, she finds it. You ever had that moment when you're about to get in your vehicle and you can't find your purse, you open it up or your wallet's not in your pocket and you got to be there in 5 minutes? Listen to me. You're diligently, you're going through your house, you're opening drawers, you're going to the bathroom. Maybe I'm the only one that's done that before. Everybody's looking at me that way. And you don't even have time to fix it. You go home, you go to work, and you get back here and think, "What in the world happened to my house?" And you realize, "I'm the one that happened to my house." Because you're doing everything that you can to find it. Listen, this is the imagery that Jesus has given about this woman. She's doing everything she can regardless of the dust that she's throwing up and making everything else dirty for the purpose of the coin. Do you get it? That Jesus is teaching us, like, he did everything for the purpose of the lost coin. You were the lost sheep. You were the lost coin. He was the Savior. He was the shepherd. He was this woman. He was diligently coming for the lost. And I dare to say that most of us don't have this urgency for lostness. You say, "Pastor, you're going too far." I don't think so. God knows who he's going to save. But listen to me, the message of doing that, the means to do that, is proclaiming the gospel. You and I don't know on 190 or Fish Hatchery or Highway 22 or Highway 36 or Military Road or wherever it is or whatever street that you live on. You just know that God's called you to give the gospel and be diligent to do it and pursue the people to give the good news. And in doing that, God will save people. Seeking and saving, the terms that he gave in Luke 19, seeking something implies that it takes work to do it. Listen, we can have the best building painted perfect and we can build a new building, but listen to me, it's not a come and see. The gospel is a go and tell. And listen to me, if we want to see God do good things, then we've got to plant. We've got to sow. Listen, Mr. Harry and the men who work in the garden can't just stand out here and plow the dirt and say, man, I sure would like some corn to come up there. I sure would like some green beans to come out there. You got to put something in the ground. Right? And so if we long to see the harvest of the souls of the gospel, the seed has to be sown. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, one sows, one waters, but God gives the increase. But the sowing has to happen, the watering has to happen, and God gives the increase. Listen, there's people in my circle that you don't see. There's people in Wayne Day's circle that I don't know. There's people in David Byrne's circle that I don't know. But wherever your circle of influence is, sow, and sow it bountifully. Because you're seeking for the lost to be saved. Listen, Jesus said in Luke 10, 2, just look back with me, just a couple of chapters. As Jesus says to His disciples, after this, verse 1 and verse 2, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of Him by two into every town and place where He Himself was about to go. And He said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Let me point out a couple of things there. Jesus is saying the harvest is plentiful. Pray for workers. He's going to do the harvesting. We just got to be His laborers. And it's His harvest. That we must work diligently. Listen, do you think the Pharisees were diligent doing things in their own right? They sure were. Look back to Matthew chapter 23. They had their own method that they were doing. They had their own outreach that they were doing. Look at Matthew 23. And look at how Jesus speaks a warning to them. They had their own method. And I want to say this to you as we read this, of a warning to us of what we're trying to accomplish when we say we might be reaching people for the gospel, when in fact we may not be. Look at Matthew 23, verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte or a convert to their particular religion. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. They were not about the good news. They were about religion. That's what I want to give a warning to you. Seeking and saving the lost is not trying to make someone a Baptist or make someone just come to church. It's sharing the good news so they know Jesus. And then helping them get connected to a church. It would be great if it's here. But we're not simply messengers of church invitation. But the gospel. Jesus didn't say, I came to seek and invite people to the building. Came to seek and save the lost. But what happens when sinners do come? Look back at Luke. Look at Luke 15. Notice the last line of the parable in chapter 15, verse 1 through 7, and of the coin. You can actually see it in verse 6. Start there. When he comes, speaking of the shepherd, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice! I found my sheep that was lost. You know what that implies? His neighbors knew he was reaching for the lost sheep. And so when they found it, they rejoiced together. And Jesus says, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Listen, that's why we celebrate when someone comes to Christ. It's not sacro-religious. It's not irreverent. When someone comes to Christ, we have a reason to be thankful. They were wandering. They were lost. They were trapped. They were blinded. And so when someone makes a profession of faith public, whether it's by verbalization or they've made a profession of faith and they do that through their baptism, we can rejoice and give God thanks because they're doing a lot more of that in heaven than we are. Notice what the woman does. Notice verse 9. Notice who she says. And when she found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin. Guess who else knew that she was looking for the coin? Her friends and her neighbors. And then the same thing, Jesus says, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
You know, this is something I tell people quite frequently when someone comes to faith. I'll say to them, do you realize that right now, when they've made that profession of faith, I said, heaven is rejoicing. That's true. Why? It's fulfilling the mission of Christ. This is why I challenge you, as a believer. Easter's forthcoming. It's soon. People go to church many times much higher on Easter than any other day. You're just simply taking an opportunity of their possible going. They may not know where they're going, but they will. I'll share a story with you today as I shared with my men yesterday. Just on Friday, Liz and I, we went and took the kids to get a haircut. Had to stop by a grocery store. Going to the checkout line. Had a little Easter invite card in her purse. Speaking to the lady, I said, ma'am, I said, do you have any plans to go to worship anywhere on Easter? She said, no, I don't. She said, I'm not sure if I'm going to be in town or not. She said, I don't have any plans. I said, well, where do you live? She says, I live in Lacombe. Really? I'm the pastor of First Baptist in Lacombe. Her response, oh, really? She said, we just moved here from California. We were actively involved in our church there. We don't have a place to go. She said, where's that church at? And I said, look, here's the Easter invite card. We'd love for you to come. And I was able to ask her if she was a believer and have a brief conversation. Listen, God ordained opportunity right there. I didn't have to pull teeth. I simply spoke a gentle invitation. I want to say to you, church, so. Let's pray and believe that God can save people. Do you want to see people saved? We want to see people brought into the kingdom? Then go and spread the good news. What would happen if each of us invited 10 people and one of that 10 out of our group came? Just one. We have roughly 130, 140 people here this morning. Think about that doubling. In addition to people who just may stop by. Now think about the number of people who may be in that group who may not know Christ. It might be that even on your methodology, that even as you invite them to Easter, maybe your methodology could be, hey, why don't we have lunch after church on Easter Sunday? And let's talk about what you've heard. I'm trying to make this as practical as I can for you, church. I want to see us be about Jesus' mission of seeking and saving the lost. Let me tell you how this works for our kids. There's people that we have made a list of. We've got about 10 families that we're praying for. But prior to this, over the past several months, there's a particular family that we've prayed for, and we drive by their house frequently. And our kids want me to turn down a certain road when we're going home or coming to church oftentimes because they want to go by, Daddy, let's go by that house. Let's pray for them. So we'll drive by, and I'll ask one of the kids, okay, one of y'all pray. And they were. A few weeks ago, that individual was here. And one of my children was tugging on my shirt in worship, and I'm thinking, I'm being interrupted during worship. I lean over, in my impatience, what? In the simple words, he's here. I pray that I can model Jesus' model so that my kids get the importance of seeking and saving the lost. May our hearts be to reach the lost of Lacombe and the North Shore. So I ask you the question, who are you going to reach out to? You can pass off the next 2 weeks. And you can say, man, I wished I would have. Or you can pass the next 2 weeks and come to Easter Sunday morning and know that you've been obedient to the text of Scripture and tried to reach the best that you could, and you've just trusted God with the outcome, whether they come on Easter morning or some other morning or whether they come at all. You've been faithful. That's all that we're asking. But if you do this, then you can pray expectantly. And you can be looking on that Easter morning and praying for God to move greatly in your heart and in theirs and for all the other people who will be there Easter Sunday morning. May you be diligent to invite and seek and not pass this opportunity. Some of you this morning who are here, you may be in that first crowd. You might be part of that sinners group that Jesus was reaching out to. And this morning you've heard about Christ and you've understood maybe you've just been religious or maybe you're a sinner and you say, I don't just want to see Jesus. I just want to hear about Jesus. I want to meet Christ. I want to know Christ. I want Him to be my Savior, my King. Listen, you just need to repent and profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Be willing to lay down, repent of your sins and say, I follow Him. He's my King. You can do that this morning and make that known. There'll be people that'll be here to receive people to pray with. You can come forward and say, I've trusted Christ. I have repented of my sins and I'm making Him my Savior and King. I was a lost sheep, but now I'm His. May that be the case this morning. Are you willing to take the challenge to seek the one who's lost? What sheep is lost that you know? What lost coin is it that you know that you need to reach? May we be obedient. Let me pray. Father, I thank You for this word this morning. I thank You for Your people. As we look forward to Easter, God, I pray that we would be people of God that follow Your model of seeking the lost. So Lord, I ask right now if individuals are here for the first time or were here even last week and heard the challenge and heard it even more so today and have yet to think to whom they could reach out to. Remove the excuses from our minds. And God, place upon our hearts to whom You want us to reach out to. That we'll be eager to see these people come to faith. Father, I pray that if there are any in this room this morning who need to repent and respond, give them grace, give them faith to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and as we sing, You come, there'll be people here to pray with You. We're here for You.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.